Well, guys, we're in the Christmas season, and during the Christmas season, we get caught up in the lights and the presents and the gifts and the family and the food and all of the things and the trappings that happen. But the Christmas season is full of references to love. And we say, oh, you know, love came down at Christmas. Love, and love, it just goes on and on and on. But the love that we talk about is often very, very shallow, because Advent love, God's love, it reveals to us God's nature, God's action, God's initiative. And so it's much, much deeper. It's not just a sentimental feeling. Love is more than a feeling. Love is not just some kind of seasonal idea. You know, we can do whatever we want the rest of the year, but then when it comes to Christmas time, oh, we're going to love everybody. Love is God Himself. It's God Himself, and He's moving toward each of us in His Son, Jesus. So as we finish this Advent season of hope, peace, joy, and today love, we now come to the foundation, love. Love made visible in Christ. What's love got to do with it? Love's got everything to do with it. And as a church, we are called to love God and to love others and to make disciples. And so we need to understand that Advent love, it's not passive. It's active. Love is incarnational. I don't even know if that's a word. The incarnation is when God became a man. That's the incarnation. So, well, I have a doctorate. Incarnational. We're going to use that as a word. Advent love is incarnational. It's real. It's a person. And it moves toward us. So, Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to understand is love, God's love, Advent love, always takes the first step. Always takes the first step. I want to share a couple scriptures with you today, and I'm in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and it starts off like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, in those days, what you did when you became engaged, you entered into a covenant contract. See, marriages today, you stand in a covenant relationship with your husband or your wife, but a lot of times to us, it doesn't mean the same kind of thing. This was a real deal, and so he's talking about divorcing her before they're even actually gone through the ceremony and actually become wedded. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet when he said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I mean, think about Joseph's story. Here's this carpenter, and he's in love with this young Jewish girl, and they're engaged to be married. And she comes to him and says, Joseph, I got some great news or some bad news. What do you want to hear? You know, it's like, okay, go with the bad news. I'm pregnant. Okay, that's pretty bad. Is there any good news? Yes, it's from God. It's like, okay. So Joseph doesn't know what to do. I mean, think about this. His life now is shattered. I mean, he probably had hopes. He had dreams. He had, you know, hey, what we're going to do, Mary, I know I don't have a lot, but I'm a good carpenter. You know, I can make us some furniture. We're going to have a house. You know, he's probably making plans like guys are apt to do. And all of a sudden, it's like, you're what? You're pregnant. We're engaged. And I know I'm not the father, you know? His dreams, not only his dreams, but now his reputation. There are going to be people walking around going, Mary's pregnant. They're not married yet. See, in today's society, it's kind of like, oh, have kids, then get married. Or just have kids. Don't even get married. But back then, this was a big deal. So here's Joseph, huh? I'm going to have to face my friends. Who knows? My wife's pregnant and not by me. I know I'm not the father. My dreams, my reputation, my future. Now it all feels like it's just going down the drain. It's falling apart. Then God steps in. God comes down. God speaks to him. God makes that first move. He takes that first step and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God moves toward Joseph. Not because Joseph deserved it, but because God's nature, God's very nature is love. You see, love enters into our messes. Jesus is conceived, think about this, in scandal. Scandal. He's born into poverty. I mean, he was laid in a trough. He's raised in obscurity. I mean, no one knows this Bethlehem. This is a little stop in the road. But you know what? God doesn't wait for perfect circumstances. He doesn't say, listen, get your lives right, then come see me. He comes into our messes, our very messes. Our lives, when we are out of control, when we don't know what's going on or where the future holds or what's going to happen next, God steps in and God is there. Because love enters into messes. Love also, it costs something. It's a costly obedience. Joseph obeys God, though it cost him. It cost him his reputation. Yeah, he's getting married to this girl that's pregnant. His comfort. He probably didn't feel comfortable about the whole thing. His control. I'm not in control of any of this, you know? Love always costs something, but it's worth it. For us to really love somebody and enter into this loving relationship with somebody, you have to become vulnerable, and sometimes you get hurt. But love is rooted in God's initiative. Not our effort. It's not what we're doing to try to reach up to him because we can't. What he did is his initiative. He reached down to us. Joseph's obedience is a response to God's movement. God moved first, and then Joseph gave a response. In our lives, God moves first. The initiative, he takes that first step, and then our love back to him, loving God with everything that's in it, heart, soul, mind, and strength, is our response to that love that God has for us. To love God means responding when God calls. Even when it's difficult, may cost you your reputation, may cost you your comfort. To love others means we choose the costly road of compassion and we enter into people's messes. I'm there for you because I love you and we will get through this together. The second thing I want us to see is this Advent love, God's love. God's love moves toward people. God just doesn't throw love out there and it's just this big wide thing. It's specific towards his people. And this is in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he's talking about Jesus there. You see that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's talking all about Jesus here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which is Jesus, again, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Again, Jesus, everything was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not know or receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love the next verse, and I didn't put it in there. It says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He comes after me, but He's higher than me, better than me. Can you imagine that? I'm so excited. I want to share this with you. Love moves towards people. Jesus is coming and He's here. John paints this beautiful picture. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnation. Love is incarnational. It's a real, it's a person. Love came close. God didn't just shout from heaven, hey guys, get it right, figure it out. And there are some faiths or sects, S-E-C-T-S, some sects that will say, you know, God kind of set everything in motion, and then He stepped back, and so now we're supposed to all figure it out. That's not what God did. God moved into our neighborhood. God moved into our area. God moved into our presence. Love isn't distant. Love is near, and it draws near. So love comes close. It takes on our weaknesses. You see, Jesus entered our world. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was hungry. He experienced hunger. Jesus experienced fatigue. Jesus experienced tears. Jesus experienced temptation. Jesus experienced rejection. Does that sound familiar? These are steps that we go through. Jesus experienced the same things that we experience. He understands us fully because He loves us fully, and He experienced these things. And that love shines in our darkness. It says, you know, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Love is not intimidated by the darkness. It overcomes the darkness. And if God's love moves towards broken people, those that are far from Him, then our love must do the same. And that's what the world has to see in us. We can't sit here as a church and say, okay, you guys come to us. No, we've got to go to them. We've got to draw near. We've got to move into their neighborhood. We've got to move into their presence. And we have to be vulnerable because you will face fatigue and fear and rejection. You may lose your popularity or your standing, but we are called to move towards the broken people. People don't need a perfect Christmas. I know growing up and even in our house, when my mom, you guys know my mom, and if you don't do things a certain way, my mom will yell at you. She doesn't care if you're her kid or not, you know. My mom will, like, if you load that dishwasher wrong, my mom will tell you, you're loading that dishwasher wrong. But my mom has a way when we were kids, and even as we're grown, this is what we had to do every Christmas. We sat around in a circle, and we had to watch from the very youngest to the oldest, and you had to go in order. The very youngest got to open all their gifts, and so you had to sit there. And then the next youngest, or the next oldest, and then the next oldest, the next oldest, the next. And the thing is, those little kids, they get all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're throwing paper everywhere, 10, 11, 12 gifts or whatever, just stuff they don't even need, but they got it. By the time it gets to me, who is the oldest in the family, I got a stocking with one little thing in it. It's like, I could have opened this an hour and a half ago, but there's a rule and there's an order, and you got to do things in that rule and order. And mom, if we didn't do that, it was not a perfect Christmas, and she would let you know it was not a perfect Christmas. I can't believe you and David opened your stockings. It's like, yeah, because we knew it was candy and we were hungry, you know? It was like, what? You don't need a perfect Christmas. What you need to do, you need to have a present one. You need to be present. You need to be present in people's lives. You need to be present with one another. You need to be present with your children. You need to be present with those that are far from God. Just be present. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to just shake them. You just have to be present with them, and God will open the door. And that's what His love did for us. It says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't kick the door in and say, hey guys, I'm here. What He does, He's waiting for you to open the door. And He will wait. And He will wait. And He will wait until you finally don't answer the door, and then He'll leave. the love that we are called to have for one another. We love God with everything that's in us, but we are to love others. Not just those that are in church, not just the ones that are easy to love. We are called to love others. And oftentimes that's difficult. And the third thing, love, this Advent love, God's love, when we receive that, it's the evidence of God's love in us. I want to go all the way over to 1 John. This is chapter 4, and I remember chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 is, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. But I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see that? That's that prerequisite. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Not God gave us love, God thinks about God, God is lovely. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to be the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see that? If God loves us with all our messes and faults and flaws and warts, we should be loving others. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another and God abides in us, then people see God in us, in our actions, in the way that we live, and God will open that door. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is love. God is not loving. God does not, it's not that God feels love. God is love. And then John says this, the heart to the Christian community. If God so loved us, we need to love one another. God loved us first. In other words, we didn't pursue him. It says, while we were far from God, God reached down and loved us. He pursued us. Love is sacrificial. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Real love, it serves and it gives and it forgives. We hear sometimes people say, like, you know, I've forgiven that person for what they said or what they did to me, but I'll never forget. It's amazing, because if you read the scripture, it says God cast all our sins away as far as east from the west and as deep as the deepest ocean, and he remembers them no more. But yet we hold on to it, because we may need some firepower down the road. That's not God love. That's not Advent love. It's a superficial kind of love that the world just understands. Hey, I love as long as it's going my way, or it's something that I'm into. But if it changes, I'm out of here. Love is sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. It says the propitiation. He became the substitute for our sins. Real love serves. It loves. It forgives. It's made visible. I love this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Love is how the world sees God. So to make disciples, we are to invite people into a community that is shaped by love. That's the whole purpose of the church. A church without love is a church without power. And a Christian without love is a contradiction. In fact, a Christian without love, it says, if you don't have love, you don't know God. You don't have God. So you may call yourself a Christian, but if you don't have love, you're not. You know, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, put love to the test. Where do you go on the love meter? Because it'll tell you. God moved towards us, we move towards others. Because Jesus entered into our world, then we enter into the world and the lives of others. Love shows up. How does love show up? It shows up in our conversations, the way that we speak with each other. Are we present Or are we always like looking around, waiting for the person to stop talking so that we can slip out? Love shows up in service, the way we take care of one another, the way we provide for one another. It shows up in forgiveness. Man, you really hurt my feelings, but I forgive you. And sometimes, often, they'll say, I didn't even realize I said that, or I didn't even realize I did that. Because I can tell you, you may be holding on to a root of bitterness, but I can almost guarantee you the person that you think offended you is not, it's not even on their radar. They're not thinking about it, but you are, and it's dwelling and it's growing, this resentment. Love shows up in our generosity, how we can take care of people, how we provide for others. Love shows up in invitations. Hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to invite you to dinner. Hey, I want to invite you to come to my church. I invite you to open up your Bible. I want to invite you to a small group. How does your invitations work? So love shows up. Love builds bridges. It builds bridges across differences. In our church here, almost, I would say, let's say 40 and 40%. I don't know where the other 20% lies. But I would say this side and this side, we have Democrat and Republican. And if you're Republican, you hate the Democrats. And if you're Democrats, you hate the Republicans. And it doesn't matter if you're Republican or if you're Democrat. It's all Trump's fault. You know, so that I get maybe that's where the 20% lies. Okay. But does that mean we hate the person? Because they disagree with maybe what I believe? No, we're called to build a bridge over these differences. Well, you know, these young people today, well, we build a bridge between this generation and this generation. We build a bridge because if we don't build a bridge, then we will never connect. We build bridges across hurts. There are so many people as I was growing up. You get offended in church. Maybe someone says something to you. Someone hurts your feelings. What do? You just leave. I'm going to find another church. Well, you keep doing that. We call it church hopping. And you church hop until you finally find a church that believes what you want it to believe. I don't like what that preacher said, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Then you go, and you're there for a while. And then I'm going to go because someone said something that hurt my feelings. And eventually you will find a church that will believe what you want them to believe. And basically, you've made God in your image. It builds bridges across these hurts. It builds bridges across misunderstandings. I didn't realize I said this. Man, talk about misunderstanding. I've been telling everybody, hey, the sing-along and the thing is at 6:30. No, it's at 6 o'clock. I messed all that up. 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, we're going to light the candles and the wreath. But misunderstandings. Did I say something or do something to offend you because I didn't mean to? Oh, I read that wrong, or I just heard part of the conversation. Love builds bridges across the generations. But love also makes disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower. You can argue with ideas, but you can't argue with love. Jesus, from the cross, as they are brutally murdering him, and they are mocking him, and they are spitting on him, he looks down, and with love, he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That's love. In the face of adversity, we're not puffed up, but we're, okay, I will lay down my life. Genuine, Christ-filled love opens the door for the gospel more than anything else. You know, we were talking at the men's breakfast yesterday how making disciples, you know, loving God, we kind of do okay in that area because we're biblically preaching God's word. We are talking about God. We're singing praises to God. Loving others, a lot of people that come and visit our church, one of the things they say, one of the hallmarks of our church is, man, what a friendly church. I felt so welcome. People just came up and embraced me and they talked to me. So maybe we got loving others are sometimes down. But making disciples, where were we at with that? And you know, I kind of use this illustration. Sometimes when we talk about a mission trip or we talk about going and helping somewhere, a lot of times we get caught up in whatever the program is. Okay, the program is going to tell you, okay, we're going to give you these tracts. You're going to stand out on the street for an hour. You're going to pass these out. Then you're going to get back on the bus. We're going to go back to the hotel. And then eventually we're going to fly back home. We have no idea what's going to happen to those people. There's no discipling going on. We're just evangelizing. We're just throwing out the word. But the last couple trips or the last few trips that I've been with Edwin, instead of doing that, oh, yeah, we go into the prisons and we present a program and we talk. But every time we're doing, we are connecting and building relationships with people because that's the important thing. That's why we pray for Miguel and Angel every single Sunday, because not only were we there doing some evangelistic work and building, rebuilding people's homes or the places where they lived, we connected with pastors there. We connected with people there. And that's what Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying that to brag, to say, hey, man, me and Edwin got it all together, you know. Maybe Edwin and Howard have it all together, but I certainly don't have it all together. And there are sometimes, yeah, you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather go visit. Oh, yeah, you know, I've never been to Ecuador before. Let's go to the Galapagos. I don't know. Whatever's in Ecuador. I don't even know. But let's go. Yeah, let's go do something fun. It's not about that. It's the connection. It's the love that we have for people. And if we really love people, you know, and there's nothing wrong with people handing out tracts. Hear me on this. It's just that's not discipling. Discipling is living life together. Concern about how are you growing in the Lord? Hey, how can I pray for you this week? What's going on in your life? That's where the discipleship takes in. And nothing opens the door for you to start spreading the gospel in someone's life is when you build this relationship with somebody. And then you can talk about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in your life and what Jesus is doing in their life. Love is the center, and I want to close with this. Love is the center of Christmas and the center of our whole mission here. Because Christmas is not primarily about nostalgia. I mean, I love, you know, thinking about past Christmases, and I guess the older I get, the more nostalgic I get. In fact, my daughter and I, we were flipping through the channels, and we came across this thing on the History Channel that was Christmas through the decades. And when the 60s came on, I'm like, we had that aluminum tree with that little color wheel that went around like this and made your tree orange, red, green, blue. Yeah, we had that. And everything that came on there, I'd go, oh, this. And Lena's rolling her eyes going, Dad. Then we 70s come up. I had those toys. I had those clackers that you went like this and they broke and shards of glass went everywhere. I had those jarts that you would throw up in the air and these big metal spikes would come down, you know, and you just tried, you know, it came with a warning, you know, don't get hit with these things. You know, it was crazy. I had Twister, even though they said, oh, Twister's kind of racy because you're going to be, guys and girls are going to be in all kinds of awkward positions. Had all that. Lena's like, Dad. The 80s come on, and I had Pong. Boop, boop, boop. I had the Nintendo where you had put it in there and to get it to work. Had all that. And Lena's like, Dad. Then the 90s came on, and Lena's like, Dad, I had that. Dad, I had that. I had that Cabbage Patch. Oh, I had that. Yeah, I get nostalgic at Christmas, but Christmas is not primarily about nostalgia. It's not about our warm feelings. Oh, let's just get together and drink some hot cocoa and wassail and just sing Christmas carols. Yeah, that's part of it, but it's not primarily about the warm feelings. It's not about the decorations. It's not about making the house look great. And in fact, sometimes you'll go by a house and you're thinking like, oh, that's great. And some houses you go by, you go like, I don't know if they've got another inch in their yard to put anything else. And you're thinking like, that is the most gaudy thing. I wonder where they got that gaudy, and it comes from the artist Gaudí, and he has this big the Sacris Familia, whatever, in Barcelona, and each side of this is crazy. Some look like the people are melting. Some look like, I mean, it's gaudy. And that's where we get that from. It's not about the traditions primarily. It's about a God that loved us so much that he gave his one and only son so that we could have everlasting life. Love gives, it moves, it transforms. Jesus didn't just bring love. Guys, God is love. And he forms us and is forming us into people who reflect that love to the world. Father, I just thank you for your love that's been made manifest in Jesus. Father, I pray that we, as your people, as your children, Father, we would become people of love and that your love in us would just shine out into a dark world where people can see you, not us and our faults and our flaws and maybe the clumsy way that we try to respond and work, but Father, what they would see in us is a God that loves them and wants to know them deeply. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.